Good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We will spend some time this morning in those verses 23 through 25 this morning in particular. Before we get going this morning, as you're turning there, you know, sometimes when you come up here and you tell someone to turn to the book of the Bible, you know you need to give at least about a minute to get there, because sometimes you forget that this book of the Bible might be in the New Testament, or this book is in the middle of the Old Testament by all the prophets that nobody remembers their names. And so you need to give the congregation as they're turning. And I appreciate that you're a congregation that when I said open your word, you went to the word, because sometimes you are with folks and you should turn your Bible, they're like, I didn't even bring it. And so be thankful. I'm very thankful that you brought your words this morning. I want to take an opportunity to just offer a prayer this morning for the service. I want to go to the Lord and just pray for the folks in Japan. I want to pause and just come to a grateful God and just say, Lord, we love you. We know that you have Japan in your hands. You understand there's nothing outside of his knowledge. He knows everything that's going on. He knows the devastation that was felt by the folks there. I want to go to the Lord in response of his people. I know that there will be people, there's people today that came to churches all across our country that are looking for ways to go there and to help. And I was telling Mike Brown this morning, I said, I'm so thankful that we are part of the Christ family. And the Christ family thinks of other folks, even folks that might not always believe in God. But this gives an opportunity for brothers and sisters in Christ to go to a nation and to love on people and just take care of needs and let God minister through simple acts of kindness and love. And so in a few minutes, I'm going to offer a word of prayer. But I also want to offer a word of praise. 50 years ago, on March 10th, 1961, Emmanuel Baptist Church constituted as a church. And so I want to go before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for working in a bunch of people, six people for a couple years, and then 20 people, and they constituted a church. They said, we're going to come together and we're going to proclaim Christ. We're going to love each other. We're going to serve God as the Holy Spirit works in our church. And over the years, they would minister to so many people. I got a chance this past week to look in our archives in the office and look at old pictures and old bulletins and old just things in the past. You know, some things are not too much different in the Baptist life. You can look at bulletins going, man, we still sing that song. We still play the organ. We still do this. We still do that. Why? Because I believe good things last. And God has been faithful to this congregation, and He continues to have this congregation in His hand. And He has a bright future for this congregation, even in the midst of a pastor change. And so I want to go to God and say, God, thank you for your faithfulness. Continue to work in the lives of this body of believers. For we have days ahead where God's going to continue to work in us and through us as Emmanuel Baptist Church. Will you go to the Lord with me? Father, as your children, we come to you and we just say we love you. I thank you for those words in the songs, Lord. We love you. It's about Jesus. You are on your throne. You are watching over us. You are already at work in the lives of so many that have been devastated by the tragedies over in Japan. Father, I think of the folks that maybe have lost children. Children that have lost parents. People that they no longer have jobs, they no longer have homes, they no longer have a land to even stand upon. But Father, we know that you know what's going on. And so Father, I pray for the body of Christ as you open the door of opportunity to minister to the needs of the world that we live in. Father, I pray that you will bring people together, that your love would be expressed to the people of Japan. Father, that a revival would happen in that nation, that folks would turn to you. Even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of these hardships, people will seek you and they will seek Christ and they would put their hope and their faith in Him. And so, Father, I thank You. And Father, I praise You for Emmanuel Baptist Church, Lord. I thank You for speaking into the hearts of six individuals some 52 years ago as they were planning a church here in Rochester. And they met together, Lord, just in a Bible study. And a few years, it grew into a church. And Father, over the years, You have been faithful. You have watched over our congregation. And though the membership has changed, the body is still the same. There are people here that love You. And there are people that love each other. And there are people who are continually to call upon Your name to work miracles in the lives of those who believe in You. And so, Father, during this time of transition, I just praise You. I know that You have us in Your hands. I know that You are working through leadership. I know that You are working through the body. And I'm so thankful that You have given us each other as we are on this journey. And we look forward to the day, Lord, when we'll stand before You. And we won't have to worry about tragedies and devastation. And we can just be in Your presence and just have Your arms around us and allow You to love us. So, Father, thank You for this day, this time to be together in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we began this journey just a couple weeks ago on spiritual disciplines. And Pastor Kevin started us off by talking about worship. And, you know, worship is about, you know, when you became a believer, it didn't take too long for you to learn that you're to love God. And worship is finding avenues to worship God, whether it's worshiping together as a corporate group like here, or it's worshiping the Lord in your drive to work and you're listening to music, or maybe you're running around town and you're listening to your iPod. Whatever brings you into the presence of God and to worship Him. And that is the heart of a Christian. We are to be worshipers first, to love God with all of our hearts. And then all these other disciplines continue to bring us back to God. Jake taught about Bible study and the importance of reading the Word. And I remember listening to those words, and the only thing I would add to it, the importance of studying the Word. Not just reading it, but sitting down and studying the Word. And digging out of it the gold nuggets in the Word of God. And just letting it permeate our hearts. And then meditate on it. Not just study it, but then meditate on it. Think about how your life lines up with God's Word and how it speaks into your heart. And as the Holy Spirit convicts you like and challenges you, you need to be doing this. This would honor God. Then you make your response. And though I wasn't here last week, Rocky preached about prayer. And prayer is talking to God. Talking, it comes very naturally for some, and for others, not so naturally. But talking to God, going before God and saying, God, I love You. God, this is what's going on in my life. Speak to me. And having a conversation with God. And all of those disciplines are in place in our life in order to draw us close to God. That we would develop an intimacy in our relationship with Christ. Which leads us today to the discipline that I'm going to share about. And I chuckle because when we, in our small group Bible study, shared about our strengths and weaknesses, the weak areas. I'm very strong in probably prayer and Bible study. I'm very weak in accountability. And I think that our God has a sense of humor. And because He puts us in situations, as Brad and I talked earlier, God puts us in situations where we need to deal with our weaknesses so that He can work in them, so they become strengths, so that He can work and that I don't get credit for anything. For I'm weak in the area of accountability. And so as we talk today, I'm a fellow journeyman too. And I want to share out of my weakness about accountability, about God's goodness, and how He holds us accountable to greater things. I'm not going to spend today talking about accountability from the sense of we're in a relationship to correct everybody. Because I think in our small group Bible study, that would allow for a much richer conversation. But today I want to speak about accountability as you inviting somebody else into your life to journey with you, to get to know somebody, to become intimate with somebody, to become transparent with somebody, to allow somebody to see you for who you really are on the inside and not necessarily who you portray to be on the outside. Accountability is asking people in the body of Christ to come beside you, to strengthen you, to encourage you. Also to challenge you when you have weaknesses. Also challenge you when you might say something or do something that doesn't honor the Lord. But ultimately, to have invite other people on the journey. And so today, a phrase, let us together follow Christ. Let us, may that phrase permeate your thoughts. Let's listen to what the Word says this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 says this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I chose the NIV because when I first learned this verse so many years ago, that word spurred me to want to draw close to the Lord. I had people in my life spur me in my relationship with Christ. And so instead of using other translations, I have chosen the spur. I just think it's good. I think of a cattle prod and trying to move cattle to where they need to be, and someone comes beside me and, you know, zaps you, and then you move in the right direction, even if you don't want them to. But this morning I have for us out of the text 3.5 let us statements. And I say 3.5 because the last one really just doubles 2 and 3. But it's there in the text. And you can read it yourself. It's let us statement. The first one says this: let us hold onto the hope we profess. It says we in the text that we need to hold on to the hope unswervingly. To not be, you know, pushed to the left or right, but unswervingly, in control, holding on to the hope that we profess. So today, what is that hope? Our hope is in Jesus. Hebrews 10 explains how without the sacrifice made by Christ on our behalf, none of us would have the hope of standing one day in eternity in the presence of God. It is because of Jesus. And as we were singing this morning about, it's the blood of Jesus. Jesus made a choice. Jesus laid down his life and paid for our sins. And our sins can be washed away. And it's because of that washing of sins, we can come with boldness and humility into the presence of God and have a hope that Jesus loves us and that one day we're going to stand in the presence of God and worship him for eternity. What an awesome hope. That no matter what happens in this world, the trials and the tribulations, the struggles that we have, if you believe in Christ, if you've asked for forgiveness of your sins, you trust him and you're following Christ, you have within you that hope that one day you're going to stand in the presence of God. And it is because of Christ. Listen to these other verses. This whole chapter 10. Listen to these other verses. This is what Jesus has done for us. Verse 9. Then Jesus said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He set aside the first to establish the second. Verse 10. And by that will we have made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 13, jumping down. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstools, because by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Our hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I'm not going to sing anymore, but that verse of that song, just like we just sung a few minutes ago, rings out. It is the blood of Jesus that gives me the hope that I can come before the Father and say, I love you. And have the Father say, I love you too. Didn't you see what I did for you? I did this through Christ. But there's a part of accountability that we're going to talk about this morning. Accountability as a spiritual discipline will produce humility. And as we think about humility, it is a very hard word to say. It is a hard action to do. But God has required that we be humble before Him. We have to come before the throne of God and say, God, I cannot save myself. I have to accept what You have already done for me. I must put my faith and my trust in what You have already done in Jesus Christ. The spiritual discipline of accountability creates humility in us as we recognize that we are not God. And this discipline invites God into our lives so that He might work in us, in our minds and in our hearts, to make us holy and ready for an eternal life with Him. And when we let God into our lives, we begin to show what it is like to be holy and be like Him. And for many of us, this can be a scary reality. When you surrender your life over to Christ, you put your hope in Christ, and the Holy Spirit becomes into your life and begins to work in your mind, how you think of things and how you act, and you become worshipers of Christ, and He becomes the center of your life, it can be a scary reality. You no longer can just do things on your own. You can no longer be in control of your life. You must surrender to Christ as your Lord. And you must allow the Holy Spirit to let you be, make you into a holy vessel so that you can stand one day and be with the Lord. Accountability invites godly friends to be a part of our lives. Probably all of us at one point, we struggle that we're on the spiritual journey all by ourselves. God, I got all the answers. I've read Your Word. I've meditated on it. I've even memorized it. God, I go to church, and I work with teenagers, and I love them, and I go to conferences, and we teach them how to follow Christ. And we go to churches, and we serve meals, and we love on each other. God, I do all these things, but you don't do them by yourself. God had never intended for you to do it by yourself. He always intended the church to be a group of believers, a group of followers, those who trust Him and believe in Him, to come beside each other as Christ comes beside us. Accountability invites godly friends to be a part of our lives. Not to overbear each of us, but to love on each other and to hold on to the hope together that when life gets messy, you're going to have a friend that is going to hold on to you, be a strong place for you. Because all of us are going to face suffering or struggles or difficulties. And it's awesome to have somebody in your corner that loves you, supports you, and is walking that journey with you. The second let us statement says, let us look for ways to spur each other to love one another and to do good works. That word spur. Anyways. I want us to do something as a group. And a lot of times in our services, we don't have a lot of call and response. But I have a couple phrases that I want to share with you. And as I share with you, I would love for you to respond and say those phrases back to me. And the first phrase is this: I need you. You need me. All of us need Jesus. Think about those humbling statements. I need you. As a minister, as a pastor, I need the body of Christ to come beside me, to love me, to care for me, to correct me when I get out of bounds, to support me, to give me constructive criticism, give me feedback, to support me and to care for me. The body needs me to love you and care for you and support you and walk beside you. And when you go through things, to be there with you. And all of us, we need Jesus. The church is built upon Christ. I'm not the church, you're not the church. The church is Christ, and then He builds out of that His people. We need each other. What a statement of humility and love we have in the church when we're able to say those statements. I need you, you need me, and we all need Jesus. Because probably a lot of us, we struggle sometimes. You just get busy in ministry. You get busy living your life for the Lord. And sometimes you just think you're flying solo. Sometimes you just think that it's just you doing everything. And we probably all have had that. You think you're the only one that's doing anything. And you need to know that you've got some others that are in the journey with you. Even if you're a guest today, if you're a believer today, you're a part of the fellowship. You're part of the family. Brent and I went to we went to Chicago last weekend. We went to this youth ministry conference, and it was awesome. It's cool to be with 3,000 other people that love teenagers. And they range in the age of like 18, 19, 20 to like 65, 70, 75. And it's awesome to see a 75-year-old gentleman rock out, even though they may not jump up and down anymore. It's pretty awesome to see that. But you know, think about the wisdom of that brother in Christ as they're able to pour out into a young person the things that they have seen God do in their life. And when things get hard and it's a little hard to see Christ and stay focused on Him and live your life to honor Him, you can go to that older brother or sister and say, am I going to make it? And they'll be like, yep, but it's going to be hard. And it's tough sometimes. And we went to this congregation, we went to this church, and we got done, we worshiped for 2 hours. We're not going to go that long this week, but we went for like 2 hours, and we praised the Lord, and it was awesome. And I remember all afternoon long, all we said was, we were with family. We were just celebrating Jesus, and we were loving our Lord. And it was awesome. God has created the church, the followers of Christ, to be in a relationship first with Him, okay, and then with each other. You know, because God knows that every one of us has certain strengths, certain abilities, certain talents. Thank you, choir. Not choir. Thank you, praise band. That was awesome. Jeremy and I didn't talk about I'm always impressed by the Lord and how He talks to everybody involved. I didn't know the songs that were going to be played, but as He talked about the blood of Jesus this morning, I'm going, amen, this is where we're going today. But each of you have certain strengths. You have certain skills and abilities that need to be shared in the midst of a group of people that love Jesus. Some people are tech savvy. Some people are love teenagers. Some people love nursery work. Some people love teenagers. Some people love Bible study. They love to teach. Some people are just got a servant heart. You call them, hey, can you come help? And they go and they just serve, and all they do is they give themselves freely. And just because we have and because we have strengths and abilities and skills, we also have some liabilities. We have some blind spots and we have some weaknesses. All of us do. And we need each other in the body of Christ to come beside each other, to off-balance each other. You know, the Apostle Paul hits this tons and tons about being the body of Christ. Some people were hands and some were feet, some were eyes and some were other things. But God has fashioned them all together to be used in the kingdom of God. Not everybody's the same. And like last week's conference, you had 3,000 people. Not every youth pastor looks the same, or youth minister, or youth worker. They don't look the same. And everybody in the Christ doesn't sing as great as their brother or their sister. And not everybody likes dramas. And not everybody's in tune to Bible study. Not everybody. But when you bring it together, we can have a greater appreciation of God's creativity within the kingdom of God. God gives us the church to have each other come beside each other and to encourage each other for where we're weak, and strengthen us where we have blind spots. You know, in my life, I've had tons of people that have been on the journey with me, some godly men and women that have taken the opportunity to spur me in love, to love, and in good deeds. And I think, you know, Bob Ray's not here today, but I got a chance to talk to Bob, and I love Bob Ray. Bob and his family moved up here in 2003, and it didn't take long for a relationship to begin. And Bob is the type of man that he lives with his emotions out on his sleeve. You know how he feels about things. But most importantly, you know how much he loves Jesus. And you know how much he loves you. And Bob has walked with me many years. Like I said, I can say stories about a lot of people in this room. And I praise you and thank God for giving me the body. But Bob has come beside me and loved me and cared for me, even in times when I had a blind spot. And the brother would call it out and say, hey, let's pray about that. Let's work on correcting that. or maybe you didn't see this. And then we clear it up, and God is able to work in that area. So God, if you know, if you're here today and you don't have people in your life that are able to speak, not only to you where you're strong, but also, even more importantly, to where you're weak. Words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of learning. My prayer is that you would find out that person. Find those people out. The body of Christ needs to have each other pour out into each other. The third let us is this. Let us keep going to church even when life is messy. How many of you, I struggle with how to word this question. I'm going to just say it how it is. All of us, probably, we got a group, a couple hundred or so. At some point in your life, you struggled probably with going to church. Okay, you probably struggled with coming and just doing the motion things, the sitting in the pew, listening to a sermon, singing some songs. You probably struggled with getting out of bed, getting up, being excited for another time to come together with the body of Christ. Okay, or maybe you've asked this question: why do I even need to go to church? And I'm guessing if I ask the question that way, you probably have some coworkers that have asked you that question: why do you go to church? And if you're here multiple times when you gather together, you go to, maybe you do a small group Bible study. Maybe you teach on Wednesday night. Maybe you're here for corporate worship on Sunday. Maybe you're involved in choir. Maybe you're just plugged in. You're doing things within the church life. You probably have coworkers that, why do you go to church so often? And this message, I love this. Keep coming. I have a word for us. This question sometimes is evident in the rooms at work, and maybe sometimes it's in your family. Maybe sometimes somebody in your family, why do you go to church so much? And it's not so much about going to church. It's about getting together with other people that love Jesus so that you can be sharpen each other, so that you can also learn more about Christ, so that you can grow together as the body of believers. You know, people will probably say to you that I can love Jesus, but I don't need to go to church. And I think that that's false. I think that if you love Jesus, and Jesus loved the church, gave his life for the followers of Christ, gave his life for the believers, we're going to love church folks. Not the building, don't love the building, but love church folks. Those who call on Christ. Love God's people, just like Christ. And that gets sticky sometimes. Because sometimes in church life, we butt heads with each other. And sometimes in church life, we have difference of opinions. And sometimes in church life, we totally blow it. You say something and you probably should have put your foot in your mouth. You blow it. Because then you gotta act upon it with forgiveness. And forgiveness is tough sometimes. To forgive a brother in Christ. Say, my bad, I'm sorry, I did this, I messed up. I didn't even know all the facts, but I shouted out and I said something. I'm sorry. And it gets messy. So for the person that says, I don't need church because of that, I can feel for them. But then you get a chance to tell them that church is greater than that. Church is about God's people getting together. You get a chance to praise. Get an opportunity. I don't know how many times I'm going to get a chance to worship the Lord here on earth. When we come together, we're practicing for eternity. We're practicing to getting together, praising God together for eternity. And the little amount of time that we get to practice here, and the more times we get the chance to practice with other church congregations, you get to see the bigger picture that God's got a bigger kingdom. He's got a bigger family than just what's happening in here. And it's awesome. And I look forward to the day when we can stand before God and praise Him all together. We don't have to go to a house. We'll just stand in His presence in eternity and worship Him. The church exists to be the testimony of God. Every single one of us. God reached out into our hearts. We were lost. We were people that were going in the wrong direction. We were people that were rebelling against God. And God's Holy Spirit spoke into us and said, I love you. Come to me. Accept what I've already done for you in Christ. Surrender your life to me. I've got something better for you. And everyone in this room, if you've become a believer, you've become a believer in Christ. You've had that. You were going the wrong direction, and then you've turned and came back to Him. And the church is the testimony of God working in the midst of people's lives, changing them. And then we get to come together and testify and to celebrate who Christ is. Every moment, every believer has moments in their life when things are awesome, and every believer has things when life stinks. And it's challenging. But if you know you have some other people traveling with you, it makes some of the burdens, it makes some of the challenges you face a little easier to get up in the morning and to praise God and to rejoice in Him, knowing you got some other people that are going through some things too. Sometimes as Christians, we bail on this one when we go on vacations. Why do I need to go to church? I'm on vacation. And all I'll say about that is I want to encourage you that when we do go on vacation, look for an opportunity to get together with some other believers. Whether it's Sunday or a Wednesday night, look for an opportunity to get to... If you're on vacation, you're probably not vacationing here in Rochester. You'll probably go somewhere else. Look for an opportunity to go and to worship with some other believers. You get an opportunity to be ministered to and to be loved on. I was amazed that when you're a visitor of another congregation, just the response to you and the love that is poured out to you or can be poured out. And that love should be reciprocated all the way around, whether you're a guest, visitor, or whatever. When you're with brothers and sisters in Christ, you're sharing that same love, and it should be shared all the time. The last let us, it's kind of the last, is let us encourage each other. And I have two illustrations to make this, to kind of make this word. Let us encourage each other. Wednesday night, Joey Mandelko and I were talking, and Joey was sharing a story, and Joey's a long-distance runner. And Joey, I'm not going to point your arm, but he is the kid right there on the end, and we're in the Argyle sweater, but I love him, and I already told him about that. And Joey is a long-distance runner, and I hate running long distance. I can go short distance. I'm not very fast. I just don't like it. It's not my talent, skill, ability, spiritual discipline, whatever, so forth. It's not that. And the brother was sharing a story, and it dawned on me. It just was a beautiful illustration of what we're talking about, accountability. Joey, I asked him, Joey, do you run in a group? He said, yeah. I said, is it easier to run by yourself, or is it easier to run with a group of guys? And Joey said, what I kind of knew was going to happen, it's easier to run long distances if you got a group of people with you. And I said, Joey, well why is that? And Joey said that the reason for it is, if you're running solo, you're so recognized on yourself. You pay attention to your own body as you're running. And you're running and running. And you're breathing. And you're like, I'm not going to make it. And your brain starts messing with you. And you're like, I'm not going to make it. You're like this. And that's what happens if you fly solo. But if you have a group, they're all, you know, and running out of breath and stuff. But you're together. And you're challenged and you're pushed to keep at it. Keep going. And there was another thing, too. You know, when you run by yourself, sometimes you put your iPods in, you know, and you're listening to the music, and you get so into you, you don't pay attention that there's a guy walking on the sidewalk, there's ice on the floor. Dave Murray's not here today, so he won't feel too heartache by that. But anyways, when you fly solo, when you're running solo, there's all these things that are focused on you, how you feel. But when you have a group of people that push you, spur you to keep going. Joey said, yeah, we did 6 miles. Hey, let's do 7. I would have been like, no, let's stop at 1. And you know, Joey's like, let's keep going. And it was crazy. You know, but what a beautiful illustration of the church, of holding each other accountable. Even if it was, I don't want to be beat by the guys that are like in 8th grade. And I'm a sophomore. I don't want to be beat. Even if it was that type of reverse encouragement, when you're encouraged not to look bad in front of the other folks. And the other illustration I want to use is a teeter-totter to end the sermon. How many of you have ever ridden on a teeter-totter? Okay. How many of you have ever been injured on a teeter-totter? Okay. I did look at YouTube, and I just couldn't show some of the videos that YouTube about teeter-totters. And the idea of a teeter-totter is you have a board, okay? Yes, I know, Lena, you have... So you have a board, and then you have an item that looks like a triangle that has a fulcrum, something that holds it and keeps it in balance. And I want you to think of accountability as like a teeter-totter. With the triangle being Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who holds up the church, okay, and tries to keep it balanced. On the one side of the teeter-totter is you, your personal relationship with God, your intimate relationship with God, your love of Him, your talents, your skills, and your abilities. And then on the other side, church folk. Church, the body of Christ. If I sit on the teeter-totter over here and there's no church, there's nobody to balance me out, I fall down and I crack my bottom on the teeter-totter. And I no longer want to ride it. It becomes a hard thing to experience. A lot of people like to do church, like to do the relationship with God, doing one-on-one. And it's much harder in their life to keep the balance of their faith. So you need the church folks to balance you out. Those people in your life that have chosen to love you and care for you, to help mold you and shape you, help share the word, what, the word of God that God has given them, sharing with you, that balancing act. Well, let's go to the other side. You totally let church do its own thing. I don't care, whatever. Church can do whatever it wants. I'm going to bail on it. They don't need me. I've done this, this, and this. I'm not appreciated. Nobody cares about me. The church suffers, and it falls. Why? Because what you had to offer was something God gave you. What something God gave you to bless the body with, they're missing out on that. They may not know that because there might be so many people over here. But then you add yourself, and the body gets balanced out. And they enjoy the ride because you get to contribute, you get to share what God has given you to share to the body. And like we said before, if there's no Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you just got a board and you're going to be bored. There's no ride. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're originators of accountability. Jesus was accountable to the Father. He talked to Him. He had a relationship with Him. God the Father asked Jesus, Jesus, You are the one who's going to be sent to die on the cross so that we can demonstrate our love and our mercy to the creation. Father, if it is Your will, remove this cup from me. And He didn't. He said, it is My will. And Jesus was obedient. He was the humble King who set aside His crown to come to earth, to live His life, to point people to God, to point the people to repentance, point people to believe in Me, trust in Me. I'm going to die in your place. And the Father is accountable to Him. And the Holy Spirit is accountable. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Praises Christ. When you became a believer, the Spirit came in you and you got a new song to sing. It's a song that praises Christ and loves Him. And the Holy Spirit is accountable to the Father. It doesn't do anything that the Father doesn't allow it to do. They are obedient to each other. They are held accountable. They were the original accountability group. There was love there. And that same love that intertwines the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, God pours it out into the church. Or at least He wants to. And He works in our lives, causing us to want to be more like Him. Accountability is a very challenging. It's challenging. It's hard to invite people into your lives. It's hard to be transparent. It is hard to let people know your hurts and your struggles and the challenges that you have. But I do believe that when you allow other people into your life to encourage you, to love you, to comfort you, to correct you, you will be blessed. Let's bow. Lord, this morning I just want to say thank you to, I just thank you for Jesus this morning. Without Christ, there is no hope for any of us to be able to one day stand in your presence and to experience that intimate relationship that you have for us. I'm thankful to Jesus today. Father, I'm thankful for the body of believers today. Father, thank you for giving us the church, giving us each other, fellow journeymen on the trip. Father, thank you for wiring members of the church, Lord, with certain skills and abilities and talents. And all of us have weaknesses, Lord. And you allow the others to love on each other. Father, my prayer this morning is that we would be a church that we would be accountable. That we would be the person that comes beside each other and say, I'll journey with you. I'll love on you. Father, thank you for the example of accountability that you demonstrate in your relationship with the Father, Spirit, and Son. Lord, thank you for this morning in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand and respond as God has spoken. Trust in Him. Let's do that as we look to be accountable unto Him and each other.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at.
And that you have the offer of eternal life that Jesus gave to us is true, and we look forward to that day when we will be with you. Father, we thank you for the church. As Pastor Josh preached today, it helps us to come alongside us, to do your work, to encourage us, and to show us where sometimes we need to improve. Father, you've asked us as a church to do your work in this world, and at times we meet to do business, and you've asked us to have order in meetings that we have. And Father, our business meeting is one way that we do that order. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is here with us today. We ask you to help us to listen to your Spirit to decide and debate what the issue that we have before us. Father, we ask that you continue to do your work in Rochester, in our state, in our country, and in our world. And as we preach, Father, show us ways that we can reach out and help, especially to the people of Japan now who are hurting so much. Father, I ask for your blessing on this time together. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So last week, the strategy committee called for a business meeting to discuss a motion, and I believe that both Steve Wurtzman and Brad Rollins will be presenting that motion. So I turn it over to them for the moment.
Thanks, Tim. So I wanted to take just a minute to give people who haven't been around or known what the strategy team's activities have been a review of what we've done. So last April, our team was called to be formed to address some questions about the church regarding strategy. And as the ushers are just passing out our final report, if everybody could get one, that would be great. So of these 10 questions, the first question was regarding church governance, and because how that question's answered could have affected the other questions, we focused on that. So we got together last summer and discussed our current church structure, gathered input from other people in the church. We took surveys and collected those and got input from people and got a variety of responses there. Then we held two town hall meetings, one last year and then one in January to get more input from the church. So that kind of brings us to now, and we are at the point where we know there's some difference of opinion of where we should go. In our report, you'll see, if you've read it, let me read you our recommendation. So the 2010 Beyond Strategy team makes a motion to, or this is for the business meeting. So our report, so this is a condensed version of the report. We given it two town hall meetings held in November 2010 and January 2011. We did not add to the report so that our position is clear. So this is, if you've read previous reports, this should match those. Although Pastor Kevin has departed, we continue to believe that having elders is right for EBC. And we recommend moving forward with the formation of an elder council. So, and our team is going to be disbanded after today, and the remaining questions posed to our team can be addressed by the CMT. So today's vote is not a binding vote. It's nothing's going to change right away in our church governance structure, but we wanted to gauge the opinion and see if we know that there's some difference of opinion, but we wanted to see if it was, you know, 50-50 or if there's a strong majority that favored moving forward with elders. Is there anything else you would add, Steve?
Maybe. Can you guys hear me if I just talk like this? Okay. I just want to say thanks for everybody being with us. We've had many conversations, lots and lots of people, and this recommendation comes after consideration of all that.